At this point in the service, I normally say, open your Bibles to, but this morning I'm going to say, find your note sheet. I want to make sure that everybody understands that this has nothing whatsoever to do with the secretary. I make these, and this mistake is mine, okay? Please, on the front, mark out Ezra 7:10. That was last week's sermon. This week, we'll be looking at Psalm 117. So mark that out and write Psalm 117 on there. And then, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. I told my wife this week, this is a psalm I've actually always wanted to preach. This week I kind of had an extra week to kind of work something in and decided to give myself to this psalm for a little while. And I pray that it'll be as much a blessing to you as it was to me as I was studying it. Let's bow together and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, Psalm 119 says that the unfolding of your words gives light. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts with the light of your word, that the darkness of misunderstanding might be dispelled, and once understood, give us hearts swift to obey. Amen. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalms 113 to 118 are a collection of psalms that we call the Egyptian Hallel. Their singing may sound familiar to you because it's interspersed throughout the Passover Seder, that dinner that the Israelites celebrate on Passover. Throughout that evening, they start in Psalm 113 and they sing their way all the way through Psalm 118. So, for example, in Luke chapter 22, when it says that after supper they sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, what the disciples sang there was Psalm 118. It was the final song in the Passover Hallel. But merely because of its size, many have tried to append Psalm 117 onto the end of Psalm 116 or onto the beginning of Psalm 118. But I disagree with all that. I think this psalm is intended by God to stand alone. I think this psalm stands on its own merit. And although it is small, it is, in the words of Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, great in faith, and its reach is enormous. In this case, small is beautiful. It is absolutely a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Just a couple of words for those of you who are trying to learn to study the Bible in deeper ways, you're trying to understand scripture down at the genre level, etc. Of course, the genre here, this is a psalm. That is, it's a song. By sub-genre, it's a hymn. This sub-genre of hymn contains the five songs of Zion and the six enthronement psalms. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to understand that taken together, the hymns within the Psalter are the second largest category in the Psalms. There are 33 of them. Second only to, interestingly enough, laments. The largest category of Psalms within our collection are laments. Let me take a moment of application there. I tell a lot of people, spend time in the Psalms. The older you get, the more precious they will become to you. But you know those times in life when, man, your heart just hurts? You got something that you need to say, but you just don't know how to say it? May I encourage you to go to the Psalms? 59 of the 150 canonical Psalms within the Tehillim, the Psalter, which, by the way, that's a much better name for what this book is. Tehillim is Hebrew for praises. It's a much better name than Psalms. Psalms is the Greek equivalent. Let me encourage you to go to the Psalms and find these laments. 59 of them. Do you know what that means? That means over a third of the Psalms are these psalmists just crying out to God, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, where are you? How long, O Lord? Do these words sound familiar? Or do they sound like things you wish you could have said to God? Well, the Psalms give utterance to that. But they also give utterance to our praise, don't they? How many times in our lives when we are in our private prayer closets, does the language of the Psalms eventually begin to permeate our prayers to God? Language of praise and adoration, language of thanksgiving, language of gratitude, language indeed of worship. And in this particular collection, 113 to 118, one word, well, really one phrase, dominates this entire collection of Psalms, 113 to 118. And the phrase is, Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And it just dominates 113 to 118. And it does so in this psalm as well, Psalm 117. It's twice used here. But as we're going to see in a little while, it's not used the same way both times. Well, does it mean two different things, Jonathan? Actually, yes, it does. Stay with me. See, now I know you have to listen to me all the way through the morning because I put that at the end.
Well, now I'm not going to listen to you until then.
No, this psalm is rich, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. It's as we study it this morning, it's small but mighty. But I want to point up to you a number of beautiful facets in this little hymn. It lays before us in two relationships to the praise of God. Two relationships to the praise of God. Here they are. Number one, I want you to see the commands to praise. The commands to praise, and this is verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Let's begin by understanding that both praise and extol here are imperatives. That's why I call this commands. These are both imperatives. I say that at the very beginning of our study this morning for this simple reason. Loved ones, hear me now. You are not given the option to praise God. Anything you do beyond that is sheer disobedience. You are commanded to give every bit of your praise to the God of the Bible. What does that look like? Well, first of all, he says, praise the Lord, all nations. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Hillel is the Hebrew word, and it simply means to eulogize. You know that word. You've been to a million funerals. You come and standing over the box is a person behind a pulpit, and at some point during that time, there is the eulogy. The eulogy, eu means good, logos, word, good word. It just means to say something good. It means to speak well of. And in the case of Hillel, it literally means to speak well of the Lord, the God of the Bible, so as to exalt Him in the eyes of anyone who is listening. Anyone who is listening to you talk ought to see the Lord in higher light than they did before you started talking. Now note this. We are to praise the Lord. You know as well as I do that the Lord in all caps there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It is His personal name. Exodus chapter 3, God is calling Moses to take His people out of Israel, and He said, listen, why would they listen to Me? And God said, you tell them, I am sent you. That is My name, Yahweh. Give your praise to the God of the Bible. Give your praise to the God who makes and keeps covenant. See, that's the name that God uses when He binds Himself to His promises. He says, I am, and because of that, I make My promise. What is He saying? He's saying, if I break this promise, then I must of necessity cease to be. I will be no longer. I bind My very existence to My covenants. That's the God that we are to give all praise to, the God who makes and keeps promises. But more on that later. More to the point, notice that the call here to praise the Lord is universal. Praise the Lord, all nations. The word there is goyim. You know that word? It means Gentiles. I'm just going to pause for a second. It's written to you. In fact, the only time this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, Paul actually cites it that way. In Romans chapter 15, verse 11, he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. He actually translates it out as Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol Him. This psalm used in the worship of the Israelites, this psalm used as part of the Passover celebration, this psalm has Israelites commanding the Gentiles to give praise to Yahweh, to their God. Further, he says, extol Him, all peoples. Extol means to sing praises. Peoples here, of course, is still speaking of the Gentiles, but it's narrowing the focus down to individual people groups. In other words, not just all nations, but every single solitary language and tongue must be used to sing the praises of the God of Israel. This is a call to everyone on the earth to speak highly of the Lord and to sing His praises. Now, to be honest with the text in light of the whole Bible, the call to praise the Lord is a call to know the Lord. The God of the Bible is so glorious that to claim to know Him without living a life whose ultimate purpose is to give praise to Him is to be lying to yourself. If you don't live every moment to love, honor, serve, obey, all these words that go along in the Old Testament with praise, you need to check up as to whether or not you really know Him. Because as colloquial as it may sound, to know God is to love Him. To know God is to love Him. You can't live your life chasing other pursuits and truly say that you know God. He must be your greatest pursuit. When you wake up every day, when you put your head on your pillow at night, and every moment in between, this is what you ought to be crying, oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. 63 is one of the thirsting psalms. Why? Because of this phrase, my soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your chesed, we'll talk about that word in a minute, Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. The love of the Lord is better than this life. And if without it, there is no life. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. The showing of the palms to God was a sign of surrender. Lifting the hands was showing, this is all of my life, it is yours. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed. Okay, so early in the morning, oh God, you're my God. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, I'm satisfied in you. Meditate on you in the watches of the night, because you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I mean, is that every moment of your life? Listen to me. The only way life finds meaning and purpose for the nations as well as you as an individual, the only way life finds meaning and purpose is in giving praise to God. So the call to praise God is the call to know God. Now, what about us here today? If you don't know God, if you don't literally live to give praise to the God of the Bible, keep listening. Because Psalm 117 is going to help you come to know Him. I wanted to move through the commands because I think those are pretty easily understood. Praise the Lord. Speak well of Him. I mean, what bad is there to say about the God of the Bible? So if you're going to speak of Him, you're going to speak well. Extol Him. Sing His praises. Where I want us to park for a little while this morning is in verse 2. In verse 1, we saw the commands to praise. Verse 2, we see the causes for praise. The Bible calls us again and again to the praise of God. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Why? Here are the causes. For great is His chesed, His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The very fact that the Bible calls us again and again to the praise of God should be enough to live a life of adoration and praise and worship to God. Forgive the Sunday school speak for a moment, but O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Did you not learn that song in Sunday school? My parents were very big on making sure I understood the meaning of obedience. So they taught me that song before they taught me Jesus loves me. So I grew up thinking Jesus loved me only if I obeyed. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But the fact is, we should simply obey because we love God, right? We should live a life of obedience. And if the primary command here is worship the Lord, praise the Lord, give Him all your praise, speak well of Him, sing your praises to Him. If that's the command, then if we love Him, then simply obedience, that should be enough, right? But to fuel that obedience, often the Scripture will answer the all-important why question. In the case of Psalm 117, the psalmist begins the phrase with a very specific conjunction. We could think of it this way: praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples, because. You can enunciate that word, you can translate that word for there as because. Okay, so this is effect, here's the causes. The effect is we praise God, here are the causes. Two causes in our hands here. The psalmist places two causes in our hands on which we can draw to praise the Lord. Number one, for great is His steadfast love toward us. It is not hyperbole when I stand before you this morning and tell you I could literally spend weeks standing here talking about this one word. Chesed is the single richest word in all the Bible. It is without doubt the most theologically significant word in the Bible. Entire books have been written trying to fill out the meaning of this one word. It's used 245-ish times in the Old Testament. Michael Card has written a book on this word. And this is what he says of chesed. He says, it is the untranslatable defining the inexpressible. I like that. That's good. That says it all. It is the untranslatable defining the inexpressible. In the newer ESVs alone, the chesed word family is translated 14 different ways. 193 of the times it's translated just like it is here, steadfast love. Its word family is translated 13 other ways though. Kindness, kindly, loyalty, favor, love, merciful, beauty, righteous, devotion, faithfulness, favor. Here's the thing though, the word family has a negative side as well. It has both a top and a tail. It has a head and a tail. You see, the word family can also mean, Leviticus 20 verse 17, disgrace. The word can also mean, Proverbs 14, 34, reproach. Wow, Jonathan, that's a lot. So the question is, which one is it? What does chesed mean? The answer, yes. The answer is yes. It means every bit of that and infinitely so much more. When I was in Hebrew exegesis in seminary, I literally fell in love with this word. I began chronicling all the uses I could find and all the ways it was translated. I told you that in the newer ESVs we find 14 different translations. Over the years of studying the Hebrew scriptures and reading how they're translated into English, I have found almost 100 different meanings for this word. Which one is it?
Yeah, it is.
Over 245 uses in the Hebrew scriptures. So what in the world are we getting at when we say that great is his chesed? Well, listen, as I've written about this word and meditated about this word, thought about this word, prayed through these things, I've come to the understanding that if you take the temperature of all the translation, all the exegetical work, a common thread begins to rise. Here it is. I'm not saying this is the definitive translation. There is no definitive translation. But this is how, if I'm translating out the Old Testament, this is how I translate it. It is the divine covenant-making, covenant-keeping love of God. It is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping love of God. The love that drives God to make promises to his people for his glory and their good, and that same love that drives him to keep those promises. Now, why do I think this is so important? Think back to verse 1 for me. Who is it that we are to praise? He uses his own covenant name. Now he's giving us the reasons. We are to give praise to the God of covenant. Why? Because his covenants he makes and keeps, and it is his love that drives him to do both. That is fodder for praise. That is why we must praise the Lord. We get a glimpse of how great God's chesed is when the prophet Hosea complained about the people's version of chesed. He said, your love, your chesed is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Gone. But not so the Lord's. Amen. And that, says the psalmist, is cause for praise. In the words of Peter, God has made very great and precious promises, and he has kept them most fully and most finally in Christ. I'll get there. I'm ahead of myself. Not only is God's chesed great, but secondly, notice the middle of the verse there, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. I want you to know that these two words, chesed and emet, are often found together in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, they're found 25 times together in the Psalms. Let me explain why. The word faithfulness here, emet, is the common Hebrew word for trustworthiness. That's what the word means. Do you see how the two reasons in verse 2 kind of stack on top of one another and why these two words would be used in conjunction with a lot? The Lord's chesed, his love that drives him to make and keep covenant, keep promises, yields trustworthiness. Why? Because he kept the promises he made. Why do we trust the Lord today? We trust the Lord today because we trusted him in the past and he never failed his word. That's why we trust him, and that is the very definition of trustworthiness. And notice that his faithfulness, his trustworthiness is never ending. It endures forever. Again, Derek Kidner says that this means that, quote, God's plans and promises are as fresh and intact now as on the day they were made, and they will remain so. Isn't that rich? God's plans and promises are as fresh and intact today as they were the day he made them. Y'all, that is trustworthiness. Now, I want you to know that there's something I skipped over. In fact, I want you to know that I know that there's something that I skipped over. We completely skipped over one of the most important little prepositional phrases in the entire psalm. Did you notice? We skipped over the object of God's chesed. Now, remember, go back with me to verse 1. To whom is the psalm written? Do we need to start over? Come on. To whom is the psalm written? The Gentiles. It is written in the praise, as a praise hymn of Israel to the Gentiles. And what are they to do? They are to give praise to Yahweh. Why? Because of his chesed. Look at verse 2, toward us. Did you catch that? The object of God's love is Israel. The Gentiles in Psalm 117, we are called, we're even commanded to give praise to God for his chesed to Israel. Now, I hope that in your head right now you're going, well, now wait a minute. Why in the world should I give praise to God for his faithfulness to Israel? I'm glad you asked. The answer to that question uncovers one of the great Old Testament convictions, and that is this: that it was always God's plan to redeem the Gentiles. God's covenant was always to redeem the Gentiles. What God did for Israel, he did for the world. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one saving God, and there is only one saving work. Listen, let me teach you the Old Testament in about 20 seconds. Old Testament Israel forgot. Second Temple Judaism, the Judaism of Jesus' day, forgot. And we today often forget that God's plan of redemption always included the Gentiles. We go back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, God's covenant with Abraham, the covenant to which all the Jews looked as you know, their father. We are the children of God. We are God's chosen people because of God's covenant with Abraham. But do you remember what God promised Abraham? He said, all the nations, same word we found there in verse 1, all the goyim, all the Gentiles will be blessed in you, in Abraham, in your seed. Jesus said in John chapter 4, you'll remember that he must needs go through Samaria. He came across a woman at a well there, a Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. You remember what he said to her in verse 22? He said, salvation is of the Jews. That preposition means from. It's from the Jews. It's through the Jews. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 15. Go there with me if you would, please. Romans chapter 15, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1128. I want you now to see why Paul quotes Psalm 117 in Romans 15. You ready? We'll pick up the reading in verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Who's that? That's the Jews. To show God's truthfulness. Isn't that interesting? You remember what we said emet means? God's trustworthiness? Interesting. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also, in addition to that, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Then he says, as it is written. Now he's going to quote the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, here it is. Here's Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles, what's the next word? Elpis, hope. It has to do with an eschatological hope. It has to do with a hope that saves eternally. And as if all that's not enough, then he blesses the Gentiles. Look at verse 13. May the God of hope, same word, what hope? The hope that the Gentiles will be eternally saved as well. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's the conduit. That's how we become under the covenant. That's how we become the objects of God's chesed, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in this same hope. What is Paul's argument here? Why does he quote Psalm 117 in these verses? The answer, to show God's heart to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. Loved ones, listen to me very, very carefully. There is a very real sense in which if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you are why Psalm 117 exists. And that's why he ends that passage with hope. God's going to save both Jews and Gentiles, and he will do it by his chesed, his steadfast covenant-making, covenant-keeping, divine, sacrificial love. Under the new covenant, though, God's chesed is greater still, isn't it? In that he promised in Genesis 3:15 to send the seed of the woman to end the enmity between himself and us, his rebel creation. He kept that promise in Christ, my favorite Christmas text, Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. How? Born of woman. Direct fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Born of woman. Born under the law. So that we who were under the law might be adopted as sons. We can also see the twin truths of God's covenant love and trustworthiness in Christ, can't we? Don't you remember what John said about him in his beautiful prologue? He said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. Covenant love and trustworthiness. The God of the Bible is the only saving God. This is why the call in Psalm 119 is universal. Because no other nation, no other people has the right to their own religion or their own God. And consequently, listen to me, y'all, as Bible Christians, in no way, shape, form, or fashion are we to be tolerant of other religions. There is only one God. There is only one saving God. There is only one Savior, and there is only one saving way. We cannot be tolerant of other religions. The God who created all mankind demands their worship, and He Himself has said clearly that He will not share His glory with another. Now there's one last phrase, and it's very different. Praise the Lord, all nations. Imperative. Extol Him, all peoples. Imperative. Why? Causes. Because great is His covenant-making, covenant-keeping love toward us. And His trustworthiness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Notice that Psalm 117 opened with the imperative to praise the Lord. The psalm ends with the same phrase. But not really. Hebrew is so horrible. No. Hebrew is so hard. But there are some things about Hebrew that are so nice. One of the things that Hebrew does is it has a little syllable that it'll put in front of the direct object. So that even if you don't have a verb in the sentence, you know that there's a verb to be implied because there's a direct object. That's what verse 1 reads. You, all of you, praise, direct object, the Lord. End of the psalm, different. No direct object marker, no imperative. Well, now, wait just a minute. What in the world is going on then? Listen very carefully. In verse 1, praise was an imperative. At the end of the psalm, it's an interjection. What does that mean? The psalmist isn't commanding us to praise the Lord at the end. He's obeying the command. At the end of all of this, he has no recourse but just to explode by saying, praise the Lord. Because God's chesed is great in that He's a saving God, and because He keeps His covenants and is trustworthy, the psalmist has nothing more to say than praise the Lord. And you know what? I have to be honest with you. I think in light of everything we've heard here today, there's just nothing else for us to say except, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you allow us the privilege of different eyes as we age. Lord, I said it a few moments ago at the beginning of the message, and it really is true that the older we get, the more precious the Psalms become. They give utterance to what it is that we have to say and desire to say to and about and for you. Father, we desire to have lives whose sole purpose is to give honor and praise to you, whose whole existence is for the purpose of obeying the command of this psalm. We are the Gentiles. We are the ones who are commanded in this psalm to praise the Lord. And it's because of your covenant faithfulness to your own people. But how gracious, how merciful of you to open that covenant to we who, as Paul would say in Ephesians, were aliens and strangers to the covenants of God. You have sent your great love beyond your own people to those of us who were cut off and afar off. You have sent your redemption in Christ to us as well. Lord, no doubt in this room there are those who do not know that redeeming love. Would you, by your sweet Holy Spirit, draw them today to the cross where your love and your mercy kissed a cursed world? And may those of us who do know you, may we give more thought, more time, more energy, more of our prayer time, more of our conversations with family and friends, just more of ourselves to obeying the command to praise the Lord, to speak well of Him, and to extol Him, to sing His praises. Help us to start forgetting what it is we sound like. Oh, Jonathan, I don't sing in church. I can't sing. Who cares? You're not singing for us. Lord, help us to sing our praise to you. And forget who else may hear. They're not the audience. Use our time together today, I pray. Lord, I really honestly believe that every now and again we need to just take a step back and say, why do we do what we do? And the answer is this psalm. All that we do must be aimed at the praise of the Lord. And Lord, whatever isn't, take it away, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.